Good evening. My name is Jennifer Trapezzano, and I am very grateful for the opportunity to be here this evening. I am especially grateful for the invitation from the committee and your parish for inviting me in, and also for the many prayers that so many of you have prayed for us. I want to first start off with a prayer tonight. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. O Mary, most pure, Mary, most prudent, Mary, most humble, Mary, most faithful, Mary, most devout, Mary, most obedient, Mary, most pure, Mary, most patient, Mary, most merciful, Mary, most sorrowful, pray for us that we may be imitators of you, that we may know God's love and mercy as you did, and to have full trust in him. Amen. Pope Francis recently said that the believer is essentially one who remembers. I think in reflecting upon the theme of answering yes, it is important to look back and remember the moments of God's grace and love in our lives, and how he has transformed us, how he has comforted us in times of despair, and blessed us in times of need, and walked with us in times of joy. What I would like to do tonight is to simply walk with you, or perhaps invite you to walk with me, through my own exercise of remembering of some of the profoundly significant moments in my life, a testimony of the great and wonderful things that the Lord has done for me, despite the tragedy that came as well. Not to hold myself up as an exemplar or a model, but to invite you into this practice of grateful remembering into your own lives, to find where the Lord has touched your life, crossed your path, entered your heart, and has left you transformed. And as we begin to reflect upon the ways the Lord has changed us, we begin to see more and more how faithful God has been in our lives, consoling us, guiding us, leading us, and even forgiving us. Finding that grateful remembrance is what nourishes hope. Because God has been faithful in the past, we trust and hope that he will be with us today and tomorrow and the future to come, a future full of hope. When I look back on my faith journey, my journey toward mercy and to the heart of Jesus, there were a few key components that led me to where I am today. To truly put God first, to go deeper into my faith and deeper into his love and mercy, to get to the point that I could not only extend mercy to the murderer of my husband, but to abandon myself in Jesus. I was born on March 17, 1989, to Ann and Carl Swihart. I am the oldest of three and grew up in a loving Catholic home. As a child, my recollections of faith were very much around the things we did as a family. Some of my earliest memories were reciting prayers together every night before bed, having meals as a family, and attending Mass every Sunday. My mother and father taught us to pray the Hail Mary, the Our Father, and many other Catholic prayers, as well as to pray for those that we loved, those that we knew, and prayers of penance. When I was old enough to go to school, I went to Catholic elementary school. This Catholic institutional life, while I did not know it at the time, was the base for where my faith is today. As I left the Catholic elementary school, I continued to identify with my faith, but I think most of my faith journey from then until college, I could almost say I was asleep for. Like Peter in the garden, I did not desire to stay awake with our Lord, but went about my day centered around myself, not around him. Sure, I went to Mass weekly and I prayed daily, but it was not out of love for God. It was more of an internal obligation I felt, something my parents had simply told me to do, and I just stuck with it. This type of faith would not have sustained me in the tragedy that was to come. While I was in college, I developed a deeper, more personal relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, but it still took a little time. My freshman year, I did what most freshmen did when they went off their first year, and I rebelled a little bit. I still went to church every Sunday, but instead of getting more involved with the Newman Center, which was one of the reasons I chose Ball State, I made friends with girls on my dorm, girls who had little to offer in my journey to faith. And I just remember feeling that something was missing, that although it was fun to hang out with these girls, a part of me was lacking something. So my sophomore year, I became involved with a group called Focus, or the Fellowship of Catholic University Students. And I began to foster a personal relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, something that I had never really done before. I know I had always loved him, or at least said I did, but I didn't really know him. And you can't truly love someone until you get to know them. And as I got to know God better, I realized how amazing God is and how much he loves me and how easily he forgives. And I learned to really trust in him and to put my life in his hands, to have hope and not fear for the future to come. To not have fear is not humanly possible. It requires divine intervention. We need God to live that life without fear. We read in the Bible, "Be not afraid." It is proven time and time again in Scripture that God doesn't promise us, his believers, that we won't suffer. No, but he does promise us that whatever happens in life, I am with you. I am with you through it all. It has been said that God doesn't give us what we can't handle, and I honestly don't think I agree with that. The way I see it is that God doesn't give us what he can't handle, because I know I'm human, but with his help, with his love and mercy, I can do anything. And that concept of God's love is a huge life-changing concept, because his love and mercy truly is limitless. It is boundless, and it is unconditional. And it's something that's difficult for our finite minds to even comprehend. And therefore, nothing we do in this life is beyond his mercy. In this divine mercy year, we must meditate on his greatest attribute, his mercy. We must accept in our own hearts that he died for us, each and every one of us, because that's how much he loves us. John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life." Jesus died for each and every one of us. He is our personal Savior. He is there all the time with his mercy, and he is our only chance at salvation. And we will not wake up from our sleep to the joy of the gospel, the peace of Christ, and God's love and mercy until we have developed that personal relationship with him. And how do we do that? Everyone's journey is different, but when I began saying yes to God during my reversion in college through Focus, when I started to pray more, it's not that I was conscious of what was to come, but I just had a sense that I wanted my life to change. I wanted to have a more meaningful life, to be a better person, to be a better Catholic, and I wanted to serve God more, and so my faith awakened. Once I awoke and allowed Jesus into my heart, he began to open my eyes to so much more. He opened my heart to mercy, to adoration, to Bible studies, to charity, to prayer, and to the sacraments, including the very once dreaded confession. And he especially opened my heart to say yes to him. While I was in Focus, I was asked into discipleship. This meant that I would attend a one-on-one meeting weekly with our Focus missionary, as well as a large group meeting monthly. The goal is for me to learn how to disciple others so that one day I may lead my own Bible study and then have my own disciples. And this was a lot for a college student to take on. There were many hours involved. So it was a decision I prayed about for many days. On one day in prayer, in my heart, I could just feel the Lord telling me to do it. And I didn't know what the plan was or why he was asking me. I still was very new to this faith life. But I said yes. This is the first time I can recall where I truly prayerfully discerned what God's will was and answered yes to him. I think one of the reasons I joined Focus was because I met my husband Nathan through there. Sometime in the spring of our sophomore year, we met at a Focus gathering. It wasn't until about a year later that we became friends and had a class together. By the following fall of our senior year, we had begun to hang out a lot more in a small group of friends, and then he asked me out. And the funny story is he asked me out, but I didn't know he was asking me out. So I kind of dressed like it could be a friend's date or a real date, and he made reservations, and he picked me up and opened my car door, so I got my answer really quickly. I'd never really dated anyone seriously before him. For me, dating was for the purpose of finding your spouse, and I only wanted to fall in love once. We enjoyed spending our senior year together, but as the year drew to a close, we both were looking into different graduate programs, miles apart, that would have lasted for many years. And so I was uncertain as to where we would go next. I wanted to love him, but had guarded my heart to him. I was uncertain if he was the one. Again, I only wanted to fall in love once. A strange coincidence, but on April 1st of 2011, we broke up. For the rest of my life, I will always wonder why the two worst days of my life happened to be on the same date, just 3 years apart. He actually broke up with me because he knew I was uncertain about our future and thought that is what I wanted. I'm pretty certain it only took about a day for me to realize that whatever my hesitations were, whatever my initial hopes for my future were, none of them compared to the prospect of having him by my side. I prayerfully asked the Lord where I was to go. Should I say yes to this man and run towards him, or did the Lord have another path for me? The guard in my heart finally came down, because no matter how I spun it, I knew my path was with him. Less than a week after he broke up with me, I told him I wanted him back and I would do whatever it took to keep him. I never wanted to leave his side again. He later told me that while we were dating, and even when we were engaged, he would pray daily that the Lord would destroy our relationship if it was not meant to last. And when he told me that, it kind of terrified me. I didn't know why he was tempting God with these words. But I also knew that it really would take an act of God to tear us apart. And on June 23rd, 2012, we made the choice to say yes to each other when he asked me to marry him. It was the easiest yes of my life. And it wasn't just him asking me to marry him. When he got down on one knee, he asked me if I would do him the honor of joining him to strive for sainthood. When I was asked to come here tonight and give this talk, there wasn't a lot of hesitation to my yes, because the date was perfect. Tonight is the third anniversary of my wedding rehearsal, and tomorrow I would have been married 3 years to the love of my life. It is also my third wedding anniversary without him, and it is still hard, and it still feels unfair, and so lonely. But I would not trade this pain, because I would not trade my life with him, the memories we made, and especially the child that was born out of the love from anything in the world. May 11th, 2013 was the happiest day of my life, as I vowed to love and honor him until death do us part. In the next 10 and a half months, I enjoyed every moment of wedded bliss and even the trials in between. I was so excited to have my best friend by my side, with both of us striving to get to heaven. Many of our friends would tell you that we are so opposite, but that made us so compatible. Our love for our faith, for Jesus, and our desire to get to heaven brought us closer than anything in the world ever could. The night before our wedding, we made it a point to offer confession for ourselves and for all of the wedding party participants to greater unite ourselves to Christ the following day. And on the morning of the wedding itself, I wouldn't let him see me, but we did pray on the opposite sides of a door just shortly before walking down the aisle. I cherish that tender moment so closely in my heart because sometimes it still feels so real. He and I are just separated by a thin door, so close sometimes that I can almost feel him, yet still hidden from sight. We were beyond excited when we found out we would be parents just 3 short months after marriage. We still felt like kids ourselves, but couldn't wait to meet our little one. She was due May 7th, just 4 days before our first wedding anniversary. The following months were spent learning about marriage, as well as how to be better spouses to each other, and preparing our lives for the new life to come. In November of that year, after being unemployed for a few months, Nate was blessed with his dream job as a computer programmer. Life was looking up, and other than a little nausea, I had little to complain or worry about. The week before he died, we were so full of excitement and preparation for our child to be born. She was 1 month away, and we were so nervous and unsure about how to be parents. We absolutely could not wait to meet Cecilia and to see what kind of person she was to become. Funnily enough, our last date night, instead of going to dinner and a movie, we had dinner and a birth plan. We sat together at the kitchen table discussing all of our options and how our ideal birth would go, knowing all along how often they told us that nothing would go as planned. And with this in mind, the top two priorities for the outcome of this birth was that she would come out healthy and unharmed, and he would be by my side. Little did I know that one of these priorities would be taken from me without a second glance just 3 days later. While we were married, and especially once we learned we were to be parents, a few occasions brought us to discuss our mortality and the possibility of us being gone before the other. One of those occasions happened to be the night of March 31st, the night before he died. We had shared another wonderful evening together. I had been feeling ill, so he made me dinner, and then we chose to go for a walk as the weather had begun to warm up. Overwhelmed by my love for him and how well he took care of me that night, I hugged him so tight, and I told him that I didn't know how I could ever get on without him. That he was so much a part of me, and a wonderful husband and father, and that I just felt so lucky to have him. He took pause, I think surprised by my outburst, and calmly told me that I'd be okay. At the time, it wasn't quite the answer that I wanted. I wanted him to tell me that he loved me so much, and that he would absolutely die if anything were to happen to me. But instead, he just said that I'd be okay and that he'd want me to be happy someday. Selfishly, I remember I couldn't quite say those words back to him because I couldn't bear the thought of him being with someone else. But he was always so unselfish like that. I think I quickly responded something like, well, I'd probably just move in with my parents for 40 years. To which he laughed and said, no, you'd be fine. Then he kissed me goodnight, said I loved you, and turned out the light. We lay in silence for a few moments until he realized he had forgotten to tell Cecilia goodnight. So he rolled back over, he leaned down, he kissed my belly, and he said, I love you, Cecilia. Those were the last words he ever spoke to me. The following morning of April 1st, 2014, everything changed. I wish I could describe the cold, clamping pain I felt upon waking that morning to realize that he was not back from his morning walk. The time read 7:11 a.m., and I'll never forget that jolt that I realized something was wrong, because he was supposed to be back and we were supposed to leave together for the day at 7:15 a.m. I don't recall how I ever remembered how to breathe. I took off to the streets, walking his path that he had walked countless times before, hoping beyond hope that everything was fine. I was on the phone with my mother when I saw the crime scene set up, and I was quickly ushered into a cop car to avoid the media attention. I was so confused and distraught. All they told me was that someone had been shot and taken to the hospital. No further details were really discussed, and I had no idea if it was Nate or not. But the second I got out of the car, I dropped down on my knees in the hard, piercing gravel, and I prayed. I prayed with every inch of my soul. I remember asking the officer over and over and over again to get a priest to his side if it was indeed Nate, because I knew that's what he would have wanted. I continued to pray harder than I have ever prayed in my life, just that my husband was okay and that I would see him again, that perhaps he was just helping the victim and that because he didn't have his phone on him, he couldn't get a way to reach me. It wasn't until about an hour later when I was able to go to the hospital that they confirmed to me that my darling, my baby's husband, my beloved, was gone. It all felt like the most horrible nightmare you could ever imagine, or a movie that makes you cry, but then usually you get to go home and hug your loved one, and I didn't get that option anymore. Nothing seemed okay anymore. So I ask you, how do we, as Catholics, survive this type of loss? How do we continue on when life tears us down, ripping us at the seams, stabbing us in the heart? All I knew then was that no matter what, God would carry me through. I had built a foundation for the past few years on Christ and knew that he was the only one who could make this all right. And as Mary watched Jesus carry the cross, so too would she know my pain and know my suffering, and she could comfort me in the hardest times. She would help me get through this. The weeks following Nathan's death passed like a blur. His mother was a wonderful blessing, as she had to take care of her own son's funeral arrangements, for I was too weak to think about burying my husband. My sole focus was on Cecilia. She had to survive. She simply had to. Through it all, I somehow managed to continue my graduate studies, with teachers coming to my home to administer tests and classmates constantly around to study with, but most of that remains a blank memory. The one constant I remember in those days was regarding a picture that my parents kept in their home of the Virgin Mother. She was right in front of me every day as I lay lifeless on the couch. Over and over, I called to her. I honestly would be rich if I had a penny for every Hail Mary that I've said over the past few years. Along with that, I would constantly ask her, Mary, wrap your mantle around me. I can't do this on my own. I felt so much love and protection from her when I asked for her physical presence. And although I never actually felt her there, just knowing that I was asking her in some physical but spiritual sense to be with me was enough to get through every passing moment of pain. 3 weeks after the loss of my husband, after I'd entered the unwanted lands of widowhood, I was granted the most beautiful gift I could ever have imagined. Nate left me with the gift of motherhood through our little baby girl, Cecilia Marie, born on April 25th. And I remember being so afraid to go through the labor without him. This wasn't the plan. Yeah, he was supposed to be by my side, and we were supposed to have a healthy baby girl. So I prayed, and I asked for prayers, and I knew that we would make it through. I asked again our Blessed Mother to wrap her mantle around me, to hold me closest to her in my time of need and despair. As her birth conditions were far from ideal, I asked that she protect me from any unnecessary stress or devastations that labor might bring. I knew I could handle the physical pain. I wanted to experience the physical pain, if only to block out the emotional pain for a moment. With a still very wounded and broken heart, I did not know if I could bear any more devastations. And our mother delivered the most beautiful and perfect baby to me, so healthy and wonderful. I could not have asked for a faster or smoother delivery, and I truly have her to thank. I'm so incredibly thankful each and every day that she chose to say yes to our Lord for giving birth despite the challenges that she were to face in the near future. Jesus also calls us to answer yes. And sometimes, even in the really hard, difficult days, he asks the hardest questions. But once you've experienced such sorrow and pain, you find it easier to unite yourself with him and his pain on the cross, and you find it easier to say yes to him, despite your own inadequacies. Thankfully, he isn't looking for perfection, because I have yet to find it in myself. No, instead, he looks at us not to be perfect, but to strive for it, despite the challenges, because we love him, knowing that the only way to perfection is through him in heavenly union. We see this devotion to imperfect people when we look at the apostles. Now, here was a group of truly randomly selected individuals. They were indeed not perfect. At the pinnacle, we see Peter, who denied Christ 3 times, and yet Christ still chose to build his church upon him. We read in Scripture that most of the disciples struggled so much while Jesus was among them. It wasn't until after he died, until after they experienced that profound sorrow and tragedy, that they found some understanding and could finally take up their crosses and follow him. See, he wasn't looking for perfection. No, he was looking for imperfection, but one with a dedication, a love, and those who would say yes to his call. We read in the Gospel of Luke, Mary tells the angel Gabriel, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." And she does so in perfect freedom, as we do in our own lives. God invites us to join him. He invites us to follow him. He invites us to create with him. But the decision is always up to us. We are free to say yes or no to God. But with her yes, Mary partners her will with the will of the Almighty, and thus she herself is empowered to bring Christ into the world. Can you imagine what a beautiful and wonderful world it would be if we all said yes as Mary did, with such fortitude, despite unforeseen circumstances? If only we could all have such unyielding trust in God. Mary's example is honorable and saintly. I strive each and every day to follow her actions and her words, and it all comes down to her relationship with God, the Father. According to early writings, Mary spent most of her childhood in the temple. She spent hours and hours in prayer. She knew him. She loved him. He was her Father. And we must strive for that. We must desire to know him so that when he asks us for our yes, we will know it, and it'll be the easiest yes we've ever had to give. I think sometimes that is still a struggle. We wonder what the questions are. Maybe we're not listening enough. Maybe we're not asking enough. Maybe we get caught up so much in our own desires, our own temptations, our own journeys, that we forget what it is all for in the end. There is no greater journey than to walk with Christ, no greater adventure than ending up in heaven. I had some understanding of that before Nate died, but especially now I know how important it is that I continue to say yes, that I continue to grow, and every time I fall, I get back up and say, "Lord, take me as I am. I am but a human, a sinner, but I want to love you, and I want to know you. Help me to be like Mary. Help me to find your will and make it my own." That should be the ultimate desire, to unite our will with God. We know we are humans, and we will fall, but we can always get back up again. We can always say yes again and again. And even if we say yes and then we don't follow through, he is the Lord of ultimate forgiveness and mercy, and he loves us so much. He wants nothing more than for us to say yes to him, to desire him, to love him as Mary did. He gave our hearts infinite capacity to love, and yet none of that can even touch the brink of how much he loves us. What we experience in our human form of love, I no doubt believe pales significantly in comparison to the love the Father has for us. If we are to see it, if we are to understand it, if we are to even feel it for a second, I am sure we would truly die in ecstasy. He loves us that much. He loved us so much that he asked a human to give birth to his Son, God in human form, living on earth among us. Not only that, but then to have his Son sacrifice his life for us. I can't imagine a greater act of love than this. And our mother, chosen among women, to watch her only son die on the cross, to watch how much he suffered, and to know his entire life what was to come on that cross in Calvary. How does Christ call us to answer yes? What do we do in our daily lives that answers this call? My journey has been a different one. It is not one that I hope anyone ever has to go through again. Yet it has brought me with a resounding yes, clanging through my chest daily with all of my might. I must say yes to our Lord if I am to see Nate again. I must answer yes to his call if I want to join him in heavenly glory. I have no desire to ever turn away. Now, this doesn't mean I have somehow achieved the unachievable, because I am still an imperfect and sinful human. But it means I have a new strength and desire to listen to our Lord, to hear his voice, and to follow his command. In the beginning, this perhaps was easier. As soon as Nate had died, all thoughts or temptations of sin had left my heart. I was devastated, left to my own thoughts, eyes full of our Virgin Mother. The days and weeks that followed left me tired with little energy to do much else than pray and to contemplate heaven and my path to seeing Nate again. I relied on the backbone that was my faith, and I prayed constantly. My tongue felt too tired, my thoughts too incoherent to speak, but I was able to pray the Hail Mary and the Our Father, prayers that had been instilled in me since my birth. My family surrounded me in prayer and comforting arms. They lifted me up when I could not walk. They bathed me when I could not lift my arms, and they fed me when I was too tired, too devastated to even move my mouth. The prayers that countless strangers sent up were held close in my heart as I continue to make it through each and every day. Because of that love and my faith, I can now stand up here in front of you today. 1 week after Nate died, I was visited upon by the lead detective who told me they were pressing charges against a young man for the murder of my husband. They told me he was a 16-year-old male who had had prior crimes and was on violation from his parole. My heart felt so broken. Here was a boy who should have been looking forward to his driver's license and high school prom, but instead was out looking for trouble and for no apparent reason chose to shoot and kill my husband. How could this be? How could such evil exist in someone who had existed on this earth for such a short amount of time? Now, I honestly cannot say if I ever harbored evil towards this young gentleman. His name brings me great pain, yet I have also felt such pity for him. In all that I have read about hell, I have no desire to ever wish anyone to go there, especially him. I immediately knew that morning when I first heard his name that I must pray for him, that I must find a way to bring him closer to our Lord, because Christ is the only one who could truly rectify the situation. Now, I never had a specific thought that I must forgive this man. It was simply an innate process from the beginning. Every day I began to ask for my own heart to be a heart of forgiveness. And even when I could not find the words, I asked God to say them for me. Every consecration at Mass, I began to pray for his soul. This is something I still do and perhaps will always do. In June of 2015, I was given the opportunity to speak to Simeon Adams, the man who murdered my husband, at his conviction hearing. He was pleading guilty to killing my husband and was to be sentenced to 55 years in prison. I knew this may be the only chance I would ever seek him out, the only chance I could talk to him. And I was asked to give a victim impact speech explaining all the ways that the murder of Nate had impacted my life. I wrote 3,000 words but felt like 1,000,000 could not do justice to how much my life had been impacted. As I wrote, however, I began to realize that this had to be for a greater good. Again, this may be my one and only chance to speak to the man who changed my life forever. This may be the biggest opportunity I could ever have to truly be a witness to Jesus Christ. So the one chance I had to speak to my husband's murderer, I told him I forgave him. Because in my heart I knew I could not pray the Our Father and utter the words to forgive those who trespass against us in good conscience if I could not do so myself. How could I call myself a Christian if I did not follow in Christ's love and mercy? There was never a question in my mind if I could forgive him or not. Tonight we heard that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, and he is our greatest example. And as soon as I allowed myself to think those words and then began to say those words and then pray those words, my heart began to feel healed. I could have chosen to stay angry and embittered, but that would not have hurt anyone but myself and Cecilia and those around me. Simeon could honestly care less. But by choosing to forgive, I have allowed my heart to let God in even more, to bring him to Simeon, who needs him more than anyone I have ever met, and to find even more grace in myself than I could ever imagine. I cannot put into words how much of a release it is to not feel this anger and resentment, but rather to feel pity and even hope. It is an incredible feeling to not be trapped by anger, and all that came down to it was a decision that I had to say yes to. After Cecilia was born, she consumed my thoughts and energies. I did all that I could to be a good mother to her and tried to finish grad school, thrown into single parenthood life that I never had imagined. I turned to the Lord and our mother constantly, asking for their comfort and graces, knowing that I was not enough, that I could not do this without them, and they delivered. Every morning I got out of bed with renewed energy and purpose because God had blessed me with the gift of motherhood. As Cecilia grows older, I have also found myself stronger, which can sometimes be a dangerous place to be, because when you feel strong, you start to feel like maybe you don't need God anymore, that it was okay that he was there when you were weak, but you've got this now. You can handle it. To be honest, though, these thoughts never really came to me. I knew the only way that I had felt so close to him in the midst of this tragedy was because I had held him so close prior to it. Before Nathan had died, he and I had devoted morning and daily prayer routines, as well as discussions constantly about our faith and our Lord. We saw our marriage as united in God, and while together nor alone were we perfect, we had a perfect Trinitarian marriage with God. People have told me since Nate died that I am strong. Perhaps I am, but I don't often see it. But I do see our mother's strength. I do see how much she holds us and she loves us despite her own sorrows and her own sufferings. And I see how much she lifts us up and she protects me and carries me as I continue my path to Jesus. She wants us to know him and to love him as she did. And what a wonderful honor it is to walk alongside her in this journey towards heaven. She is the greatest example. So as I grew stronger, I returned to the practices that I had once practiced with Nathan, ways I knew that saying yes to would help me be a better person, not just for myself, but for Cecilia. It takes the sacraments, prayer, faith, and trust to answer God's call. We need to discover God's will in the context of prayer and in other circumstances of our lives. Preparing our hearts through the sacraments and prayer is very important because in answering God's call, we are saying yes to a future we are not sure about. It takes that grateful remembering to have trust and hope in a future full of doubt. The Catholic Church is a beautiful institution that gives us so many gifts and graces to answer God's call, to say yes like Mary. The pillars that have become my foundation in faith and hope are the time spent in adoration, receiving the sacraments, reading God's word, and through daily prayer. I want to brief upon each of these because I think they are so incredibly important to our own mission as Christians and as imitators of life, and they have truly changed my life. Now, I have to say, the sacrament of confession for a really long time was not something that I enjoyed or was particularly fond of because it requires a lot of humility, and I am human. Yet now I know that the sacrament of confession is extremely vital as Catholics and people of God, and it was truly transformative in my life. One of the most important milestones in my faith journey was when I returned to confession. Until my reversion my sophomore year of college, I could count on one hand the amount of times I had been prior. I had no true understanding of how much my soul needed and desired to be shown God's mercy, as well as the graces that could be received from it. So as I began to get involved more my sophomore year of college, I felt a pull to go to the Newman Center Fall Retreat. I knew next to no one who would be attending and was scared out of my wits to go into this environment of holy, devout Catholic peers, or at least that's what I called them. But God was asking me to go, and I was running out of excuses to say yes. And what an incredible yes it was. It truly transformed me. While I was there, we had an evening of adoration with the option to go to confession. Not only had I not been to adoration in many years, I also had not thought about confession in a long time. I sat there in prayer, and though every inch of my prideful humanness told me not to, something else, something divine, told me to pick up a reconciliation brochure and to start reading it. And as I read through the examination of conscience, my heart began to bleed. I felt so ashamed and saddened by my sins, sins that I had not even realized were on my heart, and they were breaking my relationship with Christ. I began to cry. Tears formed until I all but fell at the foot of Christ, weeping with sorrow for ever having betrayed him. He died on the cross for my sins, and I knew that I must not only go to confession, but to amend my life completely and to turn to him with all my heart. I cannot express to you the joy I felt that day upon the words, "Your sins are now forgiven." Pope Francis tells us that the confessional is an embrace from God. It is like a hug. It is an encounter of God's mercy. Confession is healing, and there is a perfect reason that Jesus left us with that sacrament, with the command to confess our sins aloud. Our Protestant brethren might disagree with us, but he knows how much we truly as human beings need to hear the words spoken, "Your sins, your many sins are forgiven." That these words can heal hearts, change lives, and transform souls. I know because it did mine. Sadly, there are so many people walking around today in pain and a state of unforgiveness. Either they can't forgive themselves for something that they've done, or they can't forgive someone else. And you know the Lord doesn't hold your sins against us. He is interested in healing us, not punishing us. When we experience his mercy, we find it a lot easier not to hold other people's faults against them. Because when we walk around with resentment and anger, it poisons us, it kills our joy, and it blocks our light. And when we can't forgive someone, because I know firsthand how hard that is, and there is a lot of pain, but Jesus on the cross said the words for us, "Father, forgive them." So if you are having trouble with forgiveness, then ask the Father to do the forgiving for you. On the days I could not even bear to think the words, I asked the Lord to say them for me. If you match your will with the Father's, it will bring great healing. Forgiveness is a process, but it is what we need. Confession is a wonderful gift of mercy and a great part of being Catholic. When you approach Jesus in humility, the graces flow. I'm going to talk briefly about the Eucharist because if not, I'd be up here all night because I love it so much. In Mass, we hear that Jesus humbled himself to share in our humanity. The flip side of that is if we humble ourselves, we can share in his divinity. When you are in union with Christ, then the Eucharist is transformed as well. It takes on a whole new meaning, and his mercy and compassion are made real in the flesh. Not only am I united with Christ, but I also am united with all the heavens, the angels, and the saints, including my beloved. Nowhere do I feel closer to Nate than when I receive the sacrament of the Eucharist. After that fall retreat my sophomore year, adoration became another practice that I began to not only follow, but to look forward to. And you have such an incredible gift at this parish to have perpetual adoration. I myself have taken advantage of it many times. I'm always so ecstatic at the opportunity to go because I know I'm encountering the real presence of Jesus, this wonderful God of mercy and compassion. And it honestly seems crazy sometimes that this God who created all of the universe, all of the oceans and the skies, the animals, and each and every one of us should unveil himself in something as ordinary as bread. But he does that so we could be nourished by him, so we could sit in his presence and adore him, and so we could be with us always just as he promised he would be. There is a peace in the chapel that the world can never give you. It is the peace of Christ. So please ask yourself what is holding you back and make time for confession and adoration. It can change your life. It changed mine. And you can have the type of encounter that can transform you. Encounters that change countless saints before us. Humble ourselves before the Lord and kneel before him. The last two things I want to touch on today are the Word of God and prayer. In today's world, it is so imperative to know the Word of God. Our society has significantly transformed by the internet, and there is so much garbage out there. It is no wonder so many people are confused about what God's will is and what his plan for salvation is. It is too easy for us to get our information from the wrong sources. That is why it is so critical that we read the Word of God and the Catechism. We study them, and we know what his true divine will is and what his plan for salvation actually entails. Not only that, but we need to read the Word of God so that we can defend our faith. Look at the news. There are more Christians being persecuted in the world today than there were when the Romans were feeding them to the lions. We must understand what it means to be Christian so that we can live it, defend it, and spread it. And by reading his word, you can also come to know God in a more personal way. As I said before, how can you truly love someone if you don't know them? Find out who God is. He wants nothing more than for you to know him, because he is perfect love and mercy. All through the Psalms, you will hear the words of such love and reassurance. If we don't read the Word of God, if we don't read the Catechism, then we will get a very false image of who our God is. The media gives us his own image of God. They tell us that Jesus is all about love and forgiveness, and that we can do whatever we want because he loves us. And we know that Jesus is all about love and forgiveness, but he also challenges us. Love is about telling us about the truth. Mercy is meaningless if there is no truth there. So yes, God loves us and is full of mercy, but it is not a license to sin. Presumption of God's forgiveness can be a very grave sin indeed, and it is not something to condone. God is not a pushover, but he loves us and he will always be there ready to forgive us before we even ask. But out of all of this love, he still tells us to go and sin no more. And if we choose to follow that, to follow his commands, then we can live a life full of supernatural graces and joy. And to do this, we must unite ourselves with his will. So let him control your life. And this is hard, because in our humanness, we don't want to give up that control, because he gave us that free will, and we want to hold on to it. But real free will is freedom from the slavery of today, freedom from gluttony and pride, freedom from money and pleasure, from power and prestige. All the things so many try to replace God with, but in actuality, they are really poor substitutes for God. And as we read countless accounts in the scriptures, we might even have to give some of these up to get to God. But when you get God, when you realize that God is enough, that is true freedom. So don't be afraid to ask God for his mercy and to consume your heart, because no matter what, he will take care of you. The last thing is prayer. I have to say, prayer has always been a part of my life, but it was incredible to see how transformed it could be when I returned to the sacrament of confession, began reading the Word of God more religiously, and presented myself to Christ in adoration. And I went deeper into my faith when my prayer life deepened. After Nate died, it was my rock, my stronghold, my anchor. I don't know where I would be without it. However, had I not begun my personal relationship with Christ years prior to this tragedy, it may have been easier for me to turn away from than to run towards him. We all lead busy lives, but we do need to make time for prayer, because prayer is an act of mercy, and this year especially we should pray for others. We are called to show compassion and acts of mercy each and every day. And prayer is a wonderful tool that we can call upon at any moment. My life is a perpetual prayer. When I feel immense pain, I can offer that up to the conversion of souls. When I feel distraught over my broken family, I can offer that up to other broken families. When I am saddened that Cecilia might be my only child, I offer that up to the parents who never were able to have their own. Prayer can be a powerful act of love and mercy. My husband understood this and lived his life as a solid act of prayer. He spent no less than 1 hour daily in prayer, kneeling at the bedside. He went to confession weekly. He fasted on Tuesday and Friday. And on Saturday mornings, the one day he could sleep in, you would find him outside the abortion mill, praying for the abortions to end, praying for the lives of the mothers and the fathers, and for all the unborn children. I think we could all take a lesson in that. It is so easy to default to our comfort zones. It wasn't easy for him to fast or to get up on those Saturday mornings. So often we get busy and we say, "No, God, I have other ways I wish to serve you in my own time." But he answered every day with a resounding yes to our Lord and to the path of heaven, and he was just 24. Since his death, I have found myself answering yes in various capacities that I never imagined myself to be in. If you had told me 3 years ago that I would be up here in front of you all, I probably would have told you you were crazy. I never saw myself as a public speaker, and I used to hate giving speeches for classes. I never thought of myself as anyone interesting or important enough to come speak in front of anyone either. 3 years ago, I was just a normal girl with what I would say were pretty typical hopes and dreams, who was excited about her future as a wife and mother. I never would have planned to be on the board of a foundation to help children who have lost a parent or establish a community for Catholic widows to come together. But when the question was asked, I heard myself answering yes before I even knew what I was in for. I have learned that in order to survive this tragedy, I must cling to the Lord and have full trust in him, as our mother must have had to do as she watched her son placed on the crucifix and die. I look back at one of my favorite scriptures, Luke 1:37. With God, nothing is impossible. This is such a reassuring piece of scripture, and I find such hope and comfort in it. Because God truly loves us, and once we open ourselves to his love, our yes becomes an innate part of our spiritual life, and nothing is impossible. Mercy and compassion are just another name for love. This is the Jubilee year of love. Our God is love, and Pope Francis tells us that his name is mercy. And over the past 2 years, I have fallen so in love with our Lord. In our world today, it is so often easy to resist his love until we realize what we are being offered and what this transformation can truly mean. We don't deserve the mercy that God gives us, but thank God that he doesn't treat us the way we deserve to be treated. If we all got what we deserved as an imperfect human sinner, I know I wouldn't be here. So I thank God each and every day for his love and mercy, and will strive each and every day to outwardly show that love and mercy to others. I especially learned that God's mercy and love brings on a new meaning when you lose your spouse at age 25, but it also brings on a new sense of mortality. Because you truly never know when your last day will be, what your final action will be, what your last prayer will be. So we must ask ourselves today what our yes could be, because you might not get another day to